The word of God for our meditation this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dear brothers and sisters. On this day, June 3rd, 1965, an American did what no other American had done before. On this day, June 3rd, 1965, an American walked where no other American had ever walked before. The American's name was Edward White. And Edward, or Ed White, became the first American to walk in space. June 3rd, 1965. It was an experience that for Edward White was glorious, was beautiful, and was dangerous. You see, as Ed was walking in space, there was a mechanical problem with the hatch mechanism, which made it difficult to open and relatch. It added to extra time of his walking, and it could have cost the life of Edward White, as well as the other astronaut there, if they wouldn't have been able to close the hatch. You can't very well re-enter the atmosphere with a hatch that's open. That would have been bad. It was very dangerous. He almost died, but they got the hatch closed and he lived. It was glorious. It was beautiful. In fact, Edward White, when he was walking out in space, they had to kind of order him to get back to the capsule, because he didn't want to come back in. In fact, he was quoted as saying when he was ready to come back, "I'm coming back in, and it's the saddest moment of my life." Saddest just because it had been the greatest moment of his life to be out there walking in space and look and see the heavens and see the earth. How glorious, how beautiful, even if it was dangerous. In our text today, there's a man by the name of Isaiah who goes where almost no other human has gone before, who walks where almost no other human to our knowledge has walked before. What happens? Isaiah is invited to take a personal walk into the throne room, so to speak, of God. He sees a vision of the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. How glorious is this vision? Well, the train of the Lord's robe, the bottom of his robe, filled the temple. There were angels around with 6 wings. Those were the seraphs. And this is so glorious, so awesome, that the angels are covering their faces with their wings. How incredible. And perhaps we think that as Isaiah was making this walk into God's holy temple and seeing this glorious, beautiful, incredible scene, that he would never want to leave. That he would want to stay there forever, and boy, you'd have to get angels to get him out of there. Because he was standing in the presence of God in all his glory. How awesome, how beautiful. But that wasn't the emotion for Isaiah. Isaiah realized this was awesome, this was glorious, but Isaiah also realized something else. This was dangerous. Very dangerous. Why? Well, the angels sum up very well the power that Isaiah was standing before when they proclaimed to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." If you're looking for Trinity references on this Trinity Sunday, there's one of the more obvious ones in this text. Holy, 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 three times proclaiming it. Probably and perhaps proclaiming that for the three persons of the Godhead. But think about what that means. Holy, 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 perfect, awesome, powerful. You can think about what that all means. Isaiah knew what that meant at that moment in time, probably more clearly than any other time, because as he's standing in front of that holy, holy, holy God, it puts into very clear perspective that he himself, Isaiah, was unholy, unholy, unholy. The God who's so powerful that his train fills the temple, that his glory fills the earth, the God so powerful that angels who have not sinned cover their faces in his presence. Well, Isaiah realized this God is perfect, is awesome. And this God can be dangerous. See, this God doesn't just excuse sin and pretend that it didn't happen. This God just doesn't look at sinful humans with kind of a wink and a smirk and say, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. I mean, we really couldn't have expected them to be perfect, right? And as long as they really don't hurt anyone else, and as long as they're happy, because we want them to be happy above anything else, then whatever they want to do is probably fine. No, no. This holy, 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 awesome God hates sin. And those who do sin. And this holy, awesome God is a perfectly just God. He is justice personified, who because of his holy nature cannot let sin slide or go, nor can he grade on a curve and say, well, as long as you have a little bit more good than bad, I guess you're all right. No, this holy, holy, holy God says, you be holy to come into my presence. You be perfect to come into my throne room of heaven. And if you're not, you will be separated from me forever. Isaiah realized he was in a dangerous situation. And we don't have to guess about what Isaiah was thinking here, because thank you, Isaiah. He lays his heart and his thoughts right out on his sleeve. Look at verse 5. He says, "Woe to me!" I cried. "I am ruined!" Why? "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He's saying, I know I'm not holy. I've sinned, and I'm standing in the presence of God who is perfection. I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here. I'm going to be destroyed. Would it be any different for us? Oh, Lord, show me a sign of your glory. Lord, just show me, if I could just see your glory, Lord, if I could just come into your throne room for 2 minutes, that would be fine. No. When you page through Scripture, Isaiah's not the only one. When sinful human beings see the glory of a holy God, they don't start singing and dancing. They don't start running towards him for a big snuggly hug. Instead, they usually do what Isaiah does. They scream and they say, "I am ruined." They fall on their faces because in the presence of a holy God, you realize how unholy you really are. And in the presence of a holy, awesome God who can see right through you, you realize how feeble your excuses are and how desperately you deserve to die. That holy God could see right through Isaiah. He could see everything he'd ever done, said, or thought. And Isaiah's conscience is screaming and burning, and he knows he deserves to die. And standing in that presence of that holy God who could see everything you ever said or done or thought, your conscience will do the same. and will say, "Whoa, I am a man, I am a woman, I am a child of unclean lips or unclean thoughts or unclean words or unclean actions." In fact, your conscience tells you this, doesn't it? You hear the guy in the white robe who stands over there. His microphone is working. You hear him, and he tells you every Sunday that you're forgiven. "I forgive you all of your sins." But do you ever have a little bit of trouble believing that and applying that? You're completely and totally forgiven. "Yeah, but woe to me. He doesn't know the unclean things that went through my head this week. He doesn't see the unclean things that my eyes saw. He doesn't hear the unclean words that came out of my mouth." And if all the other people in this room heard or saw those things, I would say I'm ruined. Our conscience tells us what Isaiah's did, that we deserve to die. So now we need the most glorious and beautiful part of this picture. It's not the angels with lots of wings. It's not the big train. Here's the most glorious and beautiful part of this picture. Verse 6. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand." Okay, that's pretty cool right there. Seraphs could probably spacewalk if they wanted to, but they can just fly. The angel flies to him. But he has a live coal in his hand, which, ooh, important point, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. "With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" The altar. What's that? Well, that's where sacrifices were made in the Old Testament that foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice once for all of our sins. The altar was, in a sense, the place where forgiveness was won and given. And the angel goes to that altar with a coal and brings it to Isaiah personally because Isaiah can't get there himself. And he comes and he touches Isaiah on the lips. But he doesn't get burned. He touches him on the lips, right where he felt the most guilty. Now, I don't know if Isaiah had a potty mouth. But for whatever reason, his mouth and the sins of his mouth and the sins of his lips, which also revealed his heart, were really bothering him. So he comes and says, "That's where you're forgiven. That has been taken care of. This holy, awesome God is here not to destroy you right now, Isaiah, but to deliver you and to forgive you right where you feel that pain." That angel doesn't throw the coal at Isaiah and say, "Get your act together." That angel doesn't stand at the altar with the coal and say, "Isaiah, come on down to the coal. Come on, it's time to get up and get yourself together and come on down here and choose to accept this coal." No, Isaiah can't do anything. And so God comes to him helpless and hopeless and weak and says, "I find you, I forgive you, I make you one with me, the triune God." And that's what he does for you. Your God doesn't say, "Why aren't you more holy like me? Here's 5 steps. Report to me next week." Your God doesn't say, "Would you get your act together and then come into my throne room and then I'll see if I listen to you. Talk to my secretary." No, your God finds you when you are down and out and miserable and crushed by guilt and screaming, "God, how could you ever love a man or a woman or child like me? Woe am I! Of unclean lips and thoughts and words and deeds." Yes, your God comes to you. God the Father knew you before you were born and knit you together in your mother's womb. That's what it says in Scripture. He knew all the days for you before one of them came to be. And he wanted you to be born just when you were, just where you were, and live in this place at this time. And then God the Son, long before you were born, decided to save you on the cross and took all the uncleanness of your words and thoughts and actions, all that your conscience would condemn you for and say, "How could God ever love me?" Jesus showed what love was by taking it to the cross and dying. And then God, the Holy Spirit, worked a miracle in your heart, a miracle of faith, A faith that says, I do not understand everything about a triune God, but I believe this, that He loves me, that that counts for me, that I could do nothing to earn it or deserve it, but He gives it to me free of charge, by grace alone. A beautiful truth that goes beyond all human reason. And because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know that you and I will still doubt this and wrestle with this truth, He sends others then, day by day, preachers and teachers, through the Word, through the sacraments, to come to you personally and say, this is for you. This is for you. Come. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You belong to His family. Come, take and eat. This is His body, this is His blood for you, for you. By the authority of God, I say this to you as if God were speaking to you. I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And day by day, God wants to come to you with that forgiveness and touch you and heal you right where you most feel the hurt. And then that picture of your triune God becomes glorious, becomes beautiful, becomes wonderful. And then you can bask in this amazing truth that whether you walk in space or not, you walk with God. He walks with you. You are one with Him. You cry to Him, Abba, Father, and He says, hello, my child. I'm with you again today. I who have made the heavens and earth, I who gave my Son to die for you and my Spirit to live in you, here I am again today. Come to me. You who are weary, you who are burdened, you who are guilt-stricken, you who are broken, come to me. And by my holiness, I will say this to you, you are now holy in my sight. Do not be afraid. God the Father cares for you. Do not be afraid. Jesus Christ loves you. Do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And one day you will walk into that throne room of God. And you will see Him in all of His glory, and you will sing with the angels, holy, holy, holy forever. And that will be the greatest sight you will ever see, and that will be the greatest day of your life. Amen.